But we're in Luke chapter 12. Hopefully we'll get all the way to verse 48. I don't really have a whole lot to say because you guys know that this is one of my hobby horses. I always get on this little soapbox and go crazy with it. I asked Diane one time, I said, am I in a rut? And she said, well, I don't know. I said, don't you pay attention? She goes, well, no, not really. So she's not even in here to defend herself. That's why I said that. But anyway, we're in Romans. We're in Luke chapter 12, 41 all the way to 48. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it so that at least we'll get it in our heads. And it says here, then Peter said unto him, Lord, he said, speakest thou parable unto us or even unto all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him they will ask the more. So Lord, we come to you, Father, and we ask for your help now in this passage, Lord. And there are just some things I want to talk about and share, and I just hope and pray, Lord God, that it would be profitable to these dear folks who are so faithful in showing up. And I just pray, Lord, you would bless them with the hearing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you remember last week, we kind of talked about a little bit about this, about being ready for the Lord's coming. And we see here that Jesus is getting ready to, Peter asked a question, and Jesus is getting ready to answer kind of his question about wise servants and not so wise servants. And we talked a little bit about last week about being ready. Hi, Barb. Good morning. It's good to see you. Cole let you loose then, huh? That's good. So we saw about being ready, you know, having your loins girt about with truth and your light always burning and all that kind of stuff. That's a good servant. That's a wise servant. And what Peter is asking here, he's asking a question, you know, who does this apply to, Lord? He's a little confused, wanting to know, you know, does this apply to us? Does this apply to the people you're talking to? Because if you remember, when we first started looking at chapter 12, that was what was going on with Jesus, right? There was an interchange between the disciples and back with the people and back with the disciples. So I guess Peter was having a little trouble keeping up, I guess. I don't know. I can relate to that. But Jesus was speaking intentionally in a very broad way about this matter, about being ready and about his coming unawares. And so I can understand Peter's confusion in this matter and what applied to who and so forth and so on. Is Jesus, you know, are you talking to us, Jesus? Are you talking to the people? I mean, you know, you're talking about your coming, you're talking about being unexpected, but here you are. And so I just don't quite understand. Do you notice here that Jesus doesn't specifically answer Peter's question, though, does he? He doesn't. He doesn't specifically answer Peter's question at all. I guess all of this later on, you know, the Holy Spirit would let Peter in on what he was talking about. But what Jesus was wanting Peter to focus on more than anything was just be ready. Be ready, Peter, and not only be ready, be faithful while you're being ready. Be faithful while you're waiting and watching. Because Jesus would often answer a question with a question, and not so much to answer specifically what that person's question was, but he would ask that question or he'd answer a question because of what they need to focus on, what they need to know. Okay? So that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, okay, you need to focus on what it is I'm saying. You need to understand what it is I'm trying to tell you. And what he's telling them is, be ready. Be ready. That's the important thing, is you got to be ready. And he's going to come up with a second important thing about being ready. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's presenting two types of servants who are waiting for their Lord. Excuse me. One is a wise servant, and the other one I'm going to call a foolish servant. Okay, a foolish servant. We've already kind of looked at the qualities of a wise servant. A wise servant is prepared. Right, his loins are girded about with truth. He's, you know, his light is burning. He's involved in the work of his Lord. He's watching. He's waiting. He's got this state of expectation and awareness. So all of these things make him a wise servant, and all of these things also make him a faithful servant. Also makes him a faithful servant. In other words, a faithful servant is this. Very simply, a faithful servant knows what his Lord expects of him. And he does it. That's a faithful servant. The Lord, you know, he knows what his Lord expects from him, and so he does it. And that to me is just a very simple explanation of what it is to be faithful. You understand what Jesus expects of you, and you do it. You just simply do it. You're faithful in doing it. And what a high premium the Lord sets on faithfulness. He does. He sets a very, very high premium on faithfulness. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It's one thing to talk about yourself, but it's another thing to be faithful in doing what the Lord expects from you. Generally, when someone isn't faithful, you find them focused on, you know, their own personal things, or you find them focused on something selfish, or something that they think more important than what the Lord thinks is important. And that's generally what happens with somebody when they don't become faithful. But a faithful servant is a wise servant. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, faithfulness is very important, more so important than a lot of people put credit onto it. It's great when folks are faithful to come to church, irregardless of the weather. Now, I understand if the weather's so bad you can't make it. Now, that's one thing. But there's some folks that they just, you know, they're having a bad hair day, so they're not going to come. That type of thing, you know. So it's good to be faithful. There's some folks that are faithful in their giving. Right? They're faithful in their giving because they know that, you know, we have to pay the light bill and stuff like that. So they're faithful in their giving. There's some folks that whenever there's a need or there's something that needs to be taken care of, they're right there. And I tell you what, folks like that are just, they're gold as far as the church is concerned. They're just absolute gold as far as the church is concerned. And so being a faithful servant is a very high premium in the eyes of God, a very high premium in the eyes of God. And that's what makes a wise servant as well. A wise servant is a faithful servant. A wise servant is one who knows what the Lord's will is, and the wise servant will do that will. So that's a very high premium that's established. In fact, what is it that we're hoping to hear from Jesus' mouth when we stand before him? Yeah, well done what? Exactly. That's exactly what I'm hoping to hear from him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25:21. This faithfulness, when you think about a faithful servant, a lot of times we think of like the pastor, don't we? I do. You know, we think of a pastor, or we think of somebody who's taking care of the sheep of the house, the household of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, that if you've got a pastor, that's one of the main things that you're hoping that he is. You're hoping that he is a faithful man. For Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So if you've got a pastor who's not a very good steward, then I'm just going to come right out and say it. Then you don't have a very good pastor, right? If you don't have a faithful pastor, then you don't have a very good pastor. Also, when we think of another office in the church, can you think of another office of the church that we look for as being faithful? A deacon, exactly. Yeah, if you know, we every 2 years or so, we look out among our congregation and we look for men. And one of the things that we look for in those men is faithfulness. Are they faithful in what they do? Now, 1 Timothy 3:9, it says about them holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, right? And one of the things that they are proved is in their faithfulness. I think it's their faithfulness. But personally, I think it's a mistake if we limit this concept of faithfulness just with the pastors and the deacons. You know, if you're a ministry leader, you should be faithful in your duties as a ministry leader. If you're expected to set up a meal, you should be faithful in setting up a meal. You know, those type of things. Those are things that are just gold in a church. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, raise your hand if you have received the grace of God. I hope everybody has. So, what have you just done? You just identified yourself as a minister, right? And we've all been gifted with some gift by God. We've all been gifted with some gift by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that. Some of us have one gift, some of us might have more than one gift, but everybody is gifted by the Holy Spirit of God in the church. Are you faithful with that gift? Are you exercising that gift? Not for your own glory, but for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, so if you're exercising your gift, you're faithful in that, that's a good thing. That's, again, I'm going to use the term, that is gold in heaven. That is absolute gold in heaven. Something else about as far as faithfulness is concerned, if it's not gifts, it's also, 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding of brass. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I have all faith and have not charity, I am nothing." So what does that tell me? I should be showing charity. Right? We should be faithful in showing charity to one another. We should be faithful in loving one another. Not like any family, you've got certain family members that are kind of tough to love, right? But you still must love them. You still must love them. You must be faithful in that. So we're to exercise charity to the body. We're to be faithful in loving one another. Now we come to the other servant, the foolish servant. Now the foolish servant, who is a sharp contrast to the wise servant, he's not ready. His light's not burning. He's not out there doing what the Lord expects him to do. In fact, the foolish servant, he stops waiting. He stops watching. He says here in this passage that we read, he says, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Okay, my Lord delayeth his coming. The word delay means tarry. So my Lord's tarrying. He's taking too long as far as I'm concerned. He's taking too long in coming. I know he's coming, but he's taking too long. I'm getting kind of tired of waiting on my Lord to show up, is what he's saying. 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Notice what Jesus says here about this foolish servant. He says, "That servant say in his heart." See, that's the issue. It's always the issue. It's the heart issue. I saw a poll here recently, and I thought that was kind of shocking, but then again, not so much. 27% of Christians polled, and I'm talking church-going, Bible-believing Christians, 27% of the Christians, only 27% believe that Jesus is actually going to come again. Only 27%. The rest, they don't think he is, or he might, but I'm not too sure. So only 27% of what we would consider Bible-believing Christians out there believe that Jesus literally will come, either in the rapture to take his church away, or literally come and set up a kingdom on earth. Only 27%. That's a shocking number to me. Only 27% are looking for their Lord to come. You know, there's no urgency anymore, is there? There is no urgency anymore as far as the coming of the Lord is concerned. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I can't wait. You know, I'm really looking forward to when he comes. But here's the issue with the foolish servant. He doesn't relish the idea of his Lord returning. Right? And I'm thinking that his love for his Lord has waned, because for his love of the world has increased. And if your love for the world increases, you're not going to be thrilled about Jesus coming back. You're just not going to be thrilled about Jesus coming back. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The word iniquity describes a condition that where people hold the word of God in contempt. They don't respect it. They just simply don't respect it. And therefore, if you don't respect the word of God, then you're not going to respect the capital W word of God either, will you? So So I'm thinking, you know, with this other, see, what is 127? I don't know what that is. 80-some, 70-some, 73%, something like that. I don't know. I'm not passing judgment on them, but I just kind of wonder, why aren't you thinking that the Lord's not coming again? You know, what's happened?
It may not be in the Bible.
It may not be. It may not be taught in their church. You're absolutely right, because a lot of stuff that's being taught in the churches it's not geared in that direction, is it? No, it's all about having your best life now and all that kind of stuff. So again, so it's that worldliness. And that's a good point, Doris, because as we come to the close of the Laodicean age, that's what it really is all about, you know? That's really what it all really is all about, is me, myself, and I, and all that kind of stuff. One of the major signs of the end of the dispensation of the church age is what is the heart attitude? It's lukewarm, right? It's tepid. Revelations, talking about it in Revelations, it talks about their heart is lukewarm. And I would rather what? Spew you out? That's a pretty serious thing to say. So it's lukewarm. It's lukewarm. Again, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1, he said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." You know, you'd think that's lost, man. He goes on, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." So there's that hard attitude, that hard issue. He also says that the church in the last days won't hold to sound words. It'll gravitate more to bad doctrine than it will sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And it's sad to say this, but that has infiltrated the church today. Everything from witchcraft and Ouija boards that you can use to communicate to your guardian angel to this prosperity gospel nonsense. It's just there in the church. It just is. I'll tell you how low it's gotten, guys, and this is true. You can find this. In fact, you can purchase this if you want to. But there's a it's a computer game, a role-playing computer game, and the title of the computer game is "I Am Jesus Christ." Have you seen that? Yeah. And the description of the game is as follows. It says, "I Am Jesus Christ is a realistic simulator game inspired by stories from the New Testament of the Bible. It says, get into old times and follow the same path of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. The advertisement says the game covers the period from the baptizing of Jesus to the resurrection. And then it says, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be like Jesus, one of the most privileged and powerful and influential people in the world? It says, become Jesus Christ, the most famous man on earth in this highly realistic simulation game. And then it closes, are you ready to try and save the world as he tried?
Try.
Yeah. Now, you know what that game, the target audience of that game is to?
Church.
Christians. The Christian kids, the Christian church. Yeah, that's who it's targeting. That's the target audience of this game. That's the target. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the love of many have waxed cold when we have relegated Jesus Christ to being a first-person role-playing video computer game? That's where it's gotten to. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And I just wonder how many will answer the door. Yeah. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." I think in many ways, perhaps the spirit of Demas has fallen upon many of God's people. And I know this is one of my hobby horses, but we're seeing it. It's just happening all around us. That's why I want to exhort us to be faithful. Right, to be faithful, to hold true, to gird about our loins that truth. Keep that light brightly shining. Brightly shining. Don't let it go out. Don't let it be obscured. You know, I told you last week about this. You know, one of my jobs or chores was to clean the chimney. I also forgot that you have to trim the wick. Where it burns at the top, I had to trim that off, because that would prevent that oil from getting up to the and burning brightly. Okay, the Holy Spirit of God oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God, right? So if we got all that garbage going on, then that Holy Spirit of God can't shine. That's a poor analogy. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We got to keep our wicks trimmed and our chimneys clean. And that can be difficult. That can be difficult. That can be difficult. There's two things here I see about these foolish servants. Look here in verse 45. Luke chapter 12, verse 45. You know, something else, and this is just my opinion. You know, I listen to Christian radio, and I listen to certain guys on the radio. And I also understand there's a bigger picture as far as Christianity is concerned. There's a lot of different denominations and stuff going out there. And this, I think, is proven from church history. Don't look to the mainline denominations to be your defenders of the faith. It's always the little churches in the field or in the suburbs that hold true to the faith. Because we're seeing some of these bigger denominations begin to accept, you know, gay marriage and support abortion and all these other issues out there. So don't look to the mainline denominations to be your defenders of the faith. It's the smaller groups of Christians who gather together around the Word of God that I think, and that's been proven through church history. But that's just my 2 cents. Take it for what it's worth. But look here in verse 45. And it says, "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. He says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." So the first thing I see here, one of the characteristics of these rogues and rascals is an abuse of authority. An abuse of authority. This to me, when Jesus is talking here, this to me, he's addressing the false shepherds. He's addressing the hirelings who don't care for the sheep. He's addressing the wolves in sheep's clothing and the spots in the thief, in the feasts. That's who he's talking about. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So these are folks, it's abuse of power. It's a control issue. It's a control issue. These are men and even women who get in this position of authority in the church, and they pretty much run the show for the believer. I think the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is what Jesus was talking about. This ruling of the clergy. And there are certain Christian denominations out there, and I'm not going to name them, but you know what I'm talking about, that the clergy rules the people. The clergy, I was a member of a particular denomination, and I had some questions, and I called the pastor or the priest, and I had some questions, and he told me to put the Bible down, stop reading the Bible. It was his job to tell me what it said and what it didn't say. That's that abuse of authority. That's that abuse of authority that I'm talking about. And that's going to be one of the things that a foolish servant is all about. It's an abuse of authority. And Paul dealt with this in his own day in 2 Corinthians 11:19. For he says, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise, for you suffer a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." See, people were coming into the Corinthian church that had credentials. And the Corinthians were impressed by the credentials. But these men were there just to control the church. Some of them were so abusive that they literally smote, hit people. That's how abusive they were. That's how authoritative they were. And the history of the church is full of this sort of thing. You know, they try to steal away the pride from Christ by their abuse of authority. By their abuse of authority. And then verse 47. Not only is there this abusiveness, this abuse of authority that is exercised, There's also irresponsibility and laziness. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. These are poor stewards of the mystery of faith. They're lazy shepherds. Lazy shepherds. You've got abusive shepherds, and then you've got lazy shepherds who don't tend to their flocks. You've got lazy shepherds who are carnal and are more worldly minded. You've got lazy shepherds who are more about their comforts rather than their congregation. And it's not a question of ignorance, it's simply a question of self-will. Of self-will. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul writes, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Please excuse me. It's laziness and irresponsibility that some shepherds exercise toward their flocks. And in this passage, I see three ways an irresponsible or a lazy pastor can be a detriment to their flock that God has entrusted to them. One of them is legalism. Legalism. That's what Paul said earlier. For you suffer if men bring you into bondage. If he brings you into bondage. The word wronged here in 1 Corinthians 7:2 speaks of an unjust act or deed towards another. I can't think of anything more unjust than a pastor could do to his church than to put that church under the mantle of legalism. To put that church under the mantle of legalism, depriving his congregation of that liberty that they have in Christ, enslaving them to his rules and his regulations and his do this and his don't do that. Legalism in a church. 1 Peter 5:1, Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock. You know, Ephesians 4:5 teaches us that there's one Lord over the church, and it's not the pastor. It's not the pastor. But yet there are some pastors who honestly believe that they are the Lord over their churches. Now, I love our pastor. He is a man of grace. Some would say he's a man of grace almost to a fault. Almost to a fault. I believe he's a man who leads by example. I also know the frustration that he has at times, though he rarely gives expression to it, about folks who do not desire to serve Jesus. And that grieves his heart. That grieves his heart. Folks who do not desire to serve Jesus, who just have this lackadaisical outlook on about their walk and about Christ, and that grieves his heart. And generally, folks like this are folks who complain about the church not having enough money, and yet they don't give, or you know, they find fault in the church, and yet they don't do anything to help fix it. Now, I say all this to say this. You know, our pastor could be an enforcer. Our pastor could stand up here and he could crack the whip. Right? And he could lay down rules and regulations, and he could demand this and that to be done, and he could do that, but that's not him. And I think he's smart enough to realize that you can't get people to serve God out of love if you're going to whip them with legalism. And that's what he really desires. He desires that we serve God from love, that we're motivated by love rather than by our pastor cracking the whip over us. So I'm very, very grateful to our pastor. I'm not saying he's a perfect pastor, but I'm very, very grateful for our pastor. Another thing is false doctrine. Being lazy in the word. Just simply being lazy in the word and preaching something because Dr. So-and-so preached it. You know, that's what they do. They just copy and paste from some leading radio personality or whatever. You know, they don't take the time to get into the Word of God for themselves. They don't take the time to study out the Word of God. Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So you got lazy pastors who don't take the time to get into the Word of God. And that affects the church. That affects the church at large. If you've got somebody up here who's not checking out what they're preaching, right? What do? You just simply propagate that error, and it just keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. I hope you guys don't take everything I say, what's the right way? Check out what I say. Let me do it that way. I've had some of you come up to me after class and say, you know, and I have to admit, you're absolutely right. I never thought of it that way. You know, I'm learning too. There's, you know, I don't know it all. So, you know, if there's something that you've got a question on, please come to me. Don't let me remain in my ignorance. Right? So there's nothing wrong with that. There are some folks, they get upset if you question them. You know, they take it to heart. They get all worked up over it. I'm not a super saint. I'm not infallible. Yeah, that's in, try the spirits, that's in 1 John. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. So, you know, if I say something goofy, let me know about it. I need to know about that. So false teaching, there's a lot of false teaching out there today. A lot of false teaching. Some of it, I think, from laziness, and some of it because these guys are just simply no good. They're no good. To corrupt means to taint or introduce infection. Last thing I want to do is introduce infection in God's church. That's the last thing I want to do. But yet, there's a lot of it out there. So we've got to be careful. I also think that's another reason why the church isn't as discerning as it should be. Because people just don't take the time to check out what's being said. I have a lesson on this. For one, there is a prominent radio Bible teacher that more or less poo-pooed the blood of Christ. And he said the blood of Christ, there was no value to the blood of Christ. That it was just ordinary blood and it had no value. I strongly disagree with that. It was innocent blood. In fact, Acts tells me it was whose blood? So you're telling me that God's blood has no value? And yet this is a very prominent teacher on the radio, and people just, oh, wow, what great insight. Now check it out. Check it out. A lazy pastor in the word and in prayer does disservice to his congregation. Acts 6:2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto him and said, it is not a reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That is your pastor's number one job right there. To give himself to the study of the word and to pray. So that he has something to give us every Sunday. Or Sunday night or Wednesday or whenever he teaches. But if he's too busy serving tables, when is he going to find time for the word and prayer? Which tells us, let's not be a lazy congregation, right? Let's not be a lazy congregation. Let's take some of that serving of tables off of his shoulders so he'll be free to be able to do what he's been called to do. And then the last thing is they make merchandise of the church. They make merchandise of the church. They're in the ministry to make a buck. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:7, he says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" He says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Paul came to this church supporting himself by his own hand and from the support of other churches because he didn't want to be a burden to this church. This was a big deal with this church. There are pastors who shamefully make merchandise out of the church. And you guys know who I'm talking about. I don't know how many times I've mentioned their names. They live in huge mansions. They drive amazingly luxurious cars. They wear $2,000 Armani suits while their congregation shows up in blue jeans and t-shirts. They fly around the country in private jets while many in their church live paycheck to paycheck. I have a problem with that. To defraud is to seek gain or covet wealth by taking advantage of others. The Pharisees did that with the widow's homes. These are men who covet the bride of Christ for themselves to enrich themselves from her.
In the world, you have fraud to get you into prison.
Yeah. Well, yeah, there was a... Yeah. I'm not going to go into it. But it happens all the time. But anyway, it's the rogues and the rascals that Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about saved men. He's talking about the pretenders, the rogues and the rascals. The rogues and the rascals. What was going on in Jesus' day is going on in our day. The Jews of Jesus' day had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the men who took advantage of widows for their own gain. I talked to you about this korban, where they would take this money and dedicate it to the temple, which would free them from helping their own mom and dad out. But yet that money was available to them to use however they want. It was just a clever money laundering scheme that they had going. In the tribulation period, they're going to have this abomination of desolation who's going to claim to be God. He's going to have his false prophet. And what else is going to be there? The great harlot, right? The church. This great harlot of the church is going to be there. So, they're going to deal with that. And in our own time, we've got false teachers who make merchandise of the church, who teach damnable heresies. So he's talking about rogues and rascals. He's not talking about saved individuals. And they're all going to meet, they're all going to meet their just desserts. But the key to me in this thing is what he says here in verse 48. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Faithfulness is the key. Be faithful to the truth. Right? Be faithful to keep that light burning. Be faithful to the Lord. That's the key. And as we get deeper and deeper into the Laodicean age, that's going to be the key, is to remain faithful. When everyone else around you is becoming unfaithful, you determine in your heart, like Daniel of old, be faithful. Amen? Okay. Royal, can I have you close us out in prayer, please?